My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. But what can be done for an old heart like mine? Lord, soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Lord, wash me anew in the wine of your blood. My prayer today, Father, is that you would bring fresh oil and fresh wine. My prayer today is that every person in this room that came expecting something they've seen before and heard before, and that is your presence to move, an opportunity to worship you, an opportunity to be with friends, opportunity to hear from your word. Father, we can get in such a routine of what we do. But we need new oil and new wine. So Father, my prayer is that you would do something new in us today. Father, that we could be reminded even this morning of how easy it is, even with the supernatural power of God at work on a daily basis in our lives and at work on a weekly basis in our faith family, it is so easy to get into a routine. So Father, we repent if we have just been in some routine. Lord, may we stop and realize that the Creator of the universe has fixed his attention on the worship of his people, even in this place. May we stop and understand that the one who gave us this incredible book, the Bible, did so knowing that thousands of years later, in this place, on February the 4th, 2018, a few hundred believers would gather together and open it and read from the book of Acts and read a passage, and that you could use those words to bring life. So, Father, my prayer is that right now you would do that in our midst. Lord, I pray for me that my prayers would not be cold and just routine. I pray that you would continue to break my heart for what breaks yours. I pray that you would continue to give me joy where you find joy in things. That you would give me holy anger where you see things to be not right. That you would give me compassion where compassion is needed because you've shown it to so many. Father, I pray that I would overlook the offenses of others more easily and that they would do the same in me. Father, I pray that families in this room would pray together. Families in this room would grow together. Father, I pray that marriages in this room would be strengthened. That husbands and wives would continue to show kindness and respect and gentleness and love and devotion to one another because of you. Father, I pray for children and teenagers in this room that we would not just teach them how to be good Christians, but that we would teach them how to be warriors, because as they get older, Father, this world is not going to be a pleasant place for them to be when it comes to their faith, it seems. So, Father, my prayer is that we could be serious about raising a generation of disciple warriors for you. Father, I pray for the single adults in this room, those that have lost a loved one over the last few years. And there's a number in this room. Father, that you would be their comfort, you would be their peace. Lord, that you'd move in power in their lives. Thank you that you have ministry for them. You're calling them to a life of service and what that means and how many are enacting that out. Father, I thank you for others in this room who are going through a valley and tragedy and difficulty, even right now, some headed forward around the corner. Lord, my prayer is that you would continue to build an audience, even through our suffering, that people would see your glory on display. And Father God, that we would not just say, okay, we saw the transition video, the choir left, it's time to preach, we're going to do this, and then we'll have the invitation and go home. Father, whatever you want to do in this moment, you do it. That you'll use your word to transform us, and that's my prayer today. I pray for our leaders. I pray for the newest people in this faith family. I pray for those that have been here for many, many years. We have some godly, godly saints who have been here for decades, holding the baton. Father, I thank you for whoever's going to be next to come along, those yet to come, and they're out there. Father, my prayer is that you'd move in power among us. Bring revival to this place. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you'll take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we will continue. This is week 4 of our series entitled Equipped. The first 3 weeks, we have looked at the resources for growth. We looked at a strategy for a transformed life. We looked at a plan last week for digging deeper through inductive Bible study. I hope that you took the little resource sheet we gave you and you have put it into practice this week. And I will tell you, if you tried it and say it and said it just didn't flow so well, I'm not sure if I did it right, I can tell you this, continuing to dig time and time again is the best way. Continue the plan, continue the strategy, use it. Allow God to help you and develop your skills as you study his word. The goal of this series that will conclude the last Sunday of this month is to provide practical insight for daily living from God's word and point us to God's word. That's the idea of all of this. So next week, we're going to look at how to equip our lives from God's word, how to equip our lives with margin. Now listen, I'll be honest. I look around this room and some of you are like me. You need some margin in your life. Margin in your schedules, margin for your faith, margin for your family, margin for your finances. So we're going to talk about that from God's word next week. The following week, Justin will be bringing the message and he's going to talk about being equipped for service and some very specific things about that. Then the final Sunday of the month, I'm very excited and preparing to teach on equipping our marriages to thrive. Now, I didn't say our marriages to last. We want them to last, but we want them to thrive. And I'm going to enlist some help, some testimonies from some of our older couples in the room that have sure made it a long time and know what they're doing. And so it's going to be a great time. I hope you'll join us all month long. But for today, we're back in Acts chapter 16. And we're going to see how God has equipped believers to suffer. Now, this doesn't sound exciting already, does it? Suffering. Who in here wants to suffer? Raise your hand. I didn't see a single hand. I was just seeing who was really. Sometimes people don't listen. They're half asleep and they'll throw their hand up. Now, some of you don't know. You may. Now, listen, I'll be honest. People will come to me after the service and say, I'm sorry, my child was crying. I don't hear that usually. Or I'm sorry, I started coughing really badly and I didn't mean to disrupt. I don't notice that. It's as if I can't notice anything that's happening in this room except those of you that fall asleep. I do notice you. You know who you are. I know who you are, and Jesus knows who you are, but I'm just saying for what that's worth, okay? So, and your spouse surely knows who you are, so it's just keep going. But Acts chapter 16, we will look together at what it means to be equipped for suffering. Now, you may remember in week 2 of our series, we found Paul and Silas on a missionary journey along with a few other people to the city of Philippi, and they went to share the gospel and then basically plant a church, and that's exactly what happened. Well, today, we want to look at the same story, but what we are taught about suffering from it. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Some translations do say a way of salvation. Of course, that's false, but it does say that. Verse 18, "And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned to her and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her.' And it came out that very hour. Paul, many theologians would tell you it's because he said Jesus is a way of salvation and he wanted to set the record straight. Jesus is the way. Other theologians would say it was because he also simply didn't want this girl to be possessed by a demon. I think there's truth in both of those, and both of those can mean exactly the reason that we see this happen. So I want to stop right here for a second, a little side note to you before we get to the suffering. Paul found a demon-possessed young lady, and after a while, he decided to do something about it. And what I would simply say to you is this: when you have the knowledge and power to do the right thing, friend, do the right thing. Does that make sense? When we have the knowledge and power to do the right thing, do the right thing. That may seem obvious and very simple, but how many times have we seen people refuse to act when the solution was blatantly obvious? It happens a lot. How many times have we remained passive in a situation when the obvious right choice of what to do is directly in front of us? Has inaction ever ruled your life at some point? It happens to most of us sooner or later. So my side note would be this: a lot of times we think if I act, there'll be consequences. Well, can I tell you this? Your inaction also has consequences. Our actions lead to consequences, but so do our inactions. And so it's important, if you see a wrong that can be righted, you see a truth that can be proclaimed, don't just be passive and think someone else will say, or I'll just pray about it. No, if it's within your power, do something. We have an opportunity to do so. So Paul acts on behalf of the Lord in this woman's life. You say, well, how do you know he acts on behalf of the Lord? Because Paul didn't have the ability to cast out demons. Jesus does, amen? That makes sense? So it wouldn't have happened if Jesus wasn't okay with it and wasn't behind it. So Paul acts on behalf of the Lord, and this woman's life is brought true freedom. But things went south from there for Paul and Silas very, very quickly. Look at verse 19, Acts 16, verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice. Verse 22, the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Verse 24, having received this order, the jailer put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, a couple of things I want you to know about this passage that you might not realize. First of all, Philippi was a leading Roman colony in Europe. This was a place that the Romans occupied and were in charge of. Each Roman colony had two major leaders, and the one phrase that was used for them is magistrate. And so these leaders would have been the leaders of the area. Not long before this missionary journey took place of Paul, we know from history that Roman Emperor Claudius basically kicked all the Jews out of Rome. He didn't like them. He didn't want them there. So he basically gave an order that they would be expelled from Rome. Well, this idea had sort of trickled to the Roman colonies. So there was a great prejudice towards the Jews. And so when Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke and some others show up, you can imagine what would happen then when something took place like this. And so that prejudice shows up and oozes its way out of what is happening. So we find here Paul and Silas are seized and beaten. But have you ever stopped to wonder why Luke and Stephen were not? Say, well, how do we even know they're there? Go back and read earlier in this chapter, read the context of what you'll see, and you'll see who was traveling with him and who was his companion. Well, what I would conjecture, and it is a conjecture to say, is this, is that we know from verse 1 that Stephen was half Gentile. He was not fully Jewish. He was half Gentile. And we know that Luke was a Gentile, the only Gentile to write two books of the Bible, the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And so isn't it interesting that if they happened to be with them on this day, and it'd be hard to imagine they were not, that it's Paul and Silas who were seized and beaten, the Jews, but not the Gentiles. Now, what I would say, just really quick, a side note to suffering as well, and that is this: let's be reminded that prejudice and racism are dangerous things. They were in biblical times, they still are today. So as believers, we must work hard to identify any areas of prejudice in us. I wrote this down, it'll be on the screen for you. We must choose to let the grace of God transform our actions, even when our fears, when our memories, and our old nature try to lead us to sin. Listen, so I want to especially say to you today that prejudice and racism are sin. So I want to park it here for a second. Side note, not part of the lesson. Are you struggling with any prejudice in your life? Are you struggling with racism in any way? It's important that you understand Scripture is very clear about that multiple times. It is not from God. We live in a society, in a day and age, and we live here in the Deep South where, yes, in a lot of ways things are much better, but there is still a good bit of prejudice. There is still a lot of racism that takes place. And friends, let me be clear as the pastor of First Baptist Church of Albertville, if you're listening online, you're watching, listening on the radio, you're watching online, I would say this, there is absolutely no place for prejudice and racism in the house of God. There's absolutely no place for it in the family of God. None. Whatsoever. And we can all hear the stories of where it still exists and situations happen and circumstance. Friends, it's important that we as believers do all we can to speak against and stand against and move against areas like that. Scripture's clear. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, he that loves God knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. It's important that we work on this in our daily lives. Now, if you say, well, Chris, I've struggled at times with this and I want to be renewed and made new, I understand that. I do. And so I want to encourage you, continue to pray and continue to let God's word make you new. Allow the Holy Spirit to do a new work in you. Don't settle for this is just the way I feel about things. Always come to the place where we can continue to move forward into the calling that God has for us. Because I can assure you, as we are to have the mind of Christ, there was no prejudice in Lord Jesus Christ. None. And so we want to have that. Now, that's a side note. That's free. It didn't cost you any more for being here. Let's keep going. Acts 16, verse 25. It says this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. I didn't just say Paul and Silas, it says everyone's bonds were unfastened. There's so much truth about suffering in those two little verses. Look again at what it tells us. I'm gonna read it one more time. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So Paul and Silas were praying, singing, and singing hymns, which meant they were singing some of the Psalms. And it says other prisoners were listening. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. So what's some truth we see here? A few things you need to know about suffering. Number one, if you're writing things down, suffering is a platform for worship. We say it again, suffering is a platform for worship. I have quoted Steve Saint many times from this pulpit, this same quote, and I'll say it again, and he said it best, God never wastes a hurt. God never wastes a hurt. When we're suffering, it will always be a platform for true and pure worship. Now, we might waste a hurt, but God won't. And so we need to understand that worship, that suffering is always a platform for worship. The second thing, if you're writing things down, worship always has an audience. Think about it. Worship always has an audience. God is the audience of our worship. When you came in here today to sing, it was not the choir's job to sing to you. It was not your job to sing to Darren. It was not Darren's job to lead you to sing to the choir. It was all of our responsibilities and all of our privilege to sing to God. He's the object of our worship. He's the one that brings victory in Jesus. It's Jesus, only Jesus. He's the one to God be the glory. He's all this that we shared today. He's the source of our strength. Every song, it's about him. And so there is always an audience, but listen to this, this is important. When suffering is involved, God always allows others to view your worship as well. I found that to be the case. There's always an audience for your worship, and it's God. But when it's suffering involved in the process, it seems as if he always gives another audience as well, and that's others. Suffering is a platform to show the glory of God. I'm going to be honest. Some of my most powerful times of learning over the last 20 years of ministry, some of my most vivid memories of watching God at work and seeing his grace have been times that I've watched some of the people sitting in this room right now suffer. When I've watched you go through a tragedy and see how you honored the Lord even in the pain. Some who have gone on now to be with the Lord, they've received their prize, but they suffered in their final days, weeks, or years on this earth. Some of my most vivid memories of watching God at work was watching the people of this faith family go through suffering and difficulty and still praise the Lord. Oh, it's been powerful in my personal life. God has used that to challenge me, to inspire me. I'll be honest, God's used it to correct me several times. I've visited several homes here over the last 7 years to visit someone who was suffering in a great way, only to leave there and have to repent. Because I went there thinking I was going to be some kind of blessing or encouragement and pray for them, represent the church and be there. But the truth is, God said, I'm taking you to the woodshed right here. You just sit and listen for a minute. To watch and see the beauty of someone in their worship of God in the midst of their difficult days. It's life-changing. And so God uses this platform of suffering. Now, there's no doubt that Paul and Silas, being devout Jews, both knew Psalm 42. And so, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read one verse. In Psalm 42, the little opening line says, a maskil, which basically the best we can understand that that means is that it's an important poetic teaching. That's about all we can come up with in understanding the Hebrew word for maskil. But it says it's a maskil of the sons of Korah. In other words, it's important. Learn it. It's poetic. It'll be easy to learn is what that means to us. And so probably these Jewish men would have been taught this psalm at a very early age. And this hymn, this psalm, says this in verse 8. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. At night his song is with me. I picture Paul and Silas in that prison being reminded of Psalm 42, this maskil, this poetic verse they would have learned, saying he's with us by day and he's a song at night. Let's sing about him now. And these men were bold enough, just they didn't sing some little softly, kumbaya, my Lord. You don't picture Paul and Silas doing that, do you? And that's not what you picture. Oh, I can't imagine how their voices filled that room. Now, you may disagree, but in my mind, when I picture it, they're singing a little off-key. I don't know why. That's just the way I picture it. I think that pierces the thought, the volume a little more. And you may say, well, does that matter? Listen, God accepts our worship, friends. He's not worried about your keys. He's worried about your heart. I know some people that sing real well. Never mind. I better not start down that road. That's not what this is about. So God responds, basically, after they are singing and praying in the darkness of the night because they knew God was with them. So God responds to their worship with power, and God responds with deliverance. Look at verse Acts 16, verse 27. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Can you imagine this? If you're writing things down, write this down. Without the suffering of God's servants, there would have been no salvation for the sinners. Say it again. Without the suffering of God's servants, there would have been no salvation for the sinners. Why? Because it was the platform for God's glory. It was the platform for the Holy Spirit to work in the jailer. It was the platform for that. So friend, have you ever stopped to think when you suffer in some shape, form, or fashion, little or a lot, that God uses that as a platform that someone might come to know him, that others can be drawn to his truth? Next time you find yourself suffering, stop and ask, God, how can you use this to bring glory to yourself, to bring others to yourself, and to bring growth to myself, to me? How can you do that? How can you do that, Father? Now, one last item I want to note here before we kind of wrap all this up about this passage. Paul could have tapped out way before things got rough. He could have said, no, I don't want to be beaten today, so let's stop this. He could have basically just stopped and raised his hand and told the magistrates, I am a Roman citizen. He basically could have invoked the name of the emperor. He said, I'm a Roman citizen. He still might have got a beating at some point, but he wouldn't have got it that day, I assure you. Instead, though, Paul listens to the voice of God and was patient in his trial so that God could do something bigger than just ease his pain. Now, friend, I'm going to make a statement as someone who has suffered but not suffered near to the degree of a lot of people in this room, so I want to be gentle in how I say it, but I do believe it is true, and that is this, that God's greatest desire in your suffering is not to ease your pain. His greatest desire is that glory be brought to him and that others come to know him and that you and I become more like him. I'm not saying he doesn't care about your pain. Oh, I know he does. I see that he does over and over in the scripture. But we have to move from the mindset that all of this world comes back to me and that all of this world goes to him. It's his world. And so in the midst of that, he does the work and he does ease our pain and he does give us comfort. But oh, he receives glory in the midst of how things happen. So look at what happens by God allowing Paul to suffer instead of Paul just saying, I'm a Roman citizen, back off. Look what happened. Look at verse 31. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. This is to the jailer, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. This is the jailer. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them and rejoiced along with the entire household that he had believed in God. What a story of salvation. Verse 35, but when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, let these men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. Verse 37. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens. They've thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. I love Paul. I love him. Verse 38, the police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. It was an uh-oh moment. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. Now, your translation does not say ordered them. Most translations say they were asked to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, again, the seller of purple goods. She's earlier in this story. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them, and they departed. So because Paul didn't tap out early and say, no, I'm Roman, let's don't have any suffering. Instead, he listened to the voice of God. And because of that, the jailer and his entire household came to know God. But also, I believe there's something else happening here. Paul most likely bought some leverage for the church in Philippi. A church that was going to continue to be persecuted in many ways, but now because of the great goof up, the great mess up that these magistrates had, they would be a lot less likely, at least for a little while, to condemn and cause trouble for that Philippian church. So Paul, in his wisdom, by simply being obedient to God, provides a way that would help the church a little bit down the road. So my question to you is this, looking at all of this and reading this passage, what does this Bible passage teach you and me about suffering? How does this equip us to suffer? Well, first, before I get to, I have four things I'll tell you real quick and then we're done. It won't take but a second. But before I say those things, I need to explain something, and this is important. There are two types of suffering, and I want to be clear about this. There is suffering, and this is going to sound a little harsh to say, but that is God-ordained, meaning he has allowed it. It's for his glory, and it's part of life that you will walk through, and many times he will choose to deliver you out of it, and then sometimes he will let you walk right through it, but either way, he'll receive glory, and it will be an amazing thing that will grow you in your faith. But I'm not talking about the suffering that you've just caused on your own, okay? You see, some people say, oh, my life is suffering. Well, it's because you caused that. I'm not talking about the unwise decisions that you and I make. I'm talking about God ordained, when we take a stand for him and we suffer for the sake of Christ. It's different than someone who has a prophetic voice who stands and proclaims and is put in a difficult spot because of it, or someone who's obnoxious, who stands and says something, and it's really their own doings that cause the problem. So let me just be clear about that and ask you to examine your own heart. Sometimes your method of delivery, the decisions you make, the wisdom you have, it's important to stop and examine those things and to make sure we know what we would consider suffering from the Lord. So here's a few things. If you suffer, if you go through a difficulty, if you're facing some kind of illness or other situation and you wonder, how am I going to work through this? What in the world would God say through this? Here's a few things I would simply remind you of from today's passage. First, has nothing to do with suffering, and that is this: when you have the knowledge and power to do the right thing, do it. Your faith was not meant to be passive. Friends, be reminded that God has a plan for your life that includes you being active in your faith. God will use you. He's called you. He'll use you. Second, a side note, in our own areas of prejudice, ask God to transform us by his grace. If you still struggle some with that, listen, friends, ask God to do a transformative work in your life. Get on your knees and just say, God, do a work in me. But third, remember that suffering is a platform for worship, and worship always has an audience. So in the midst of your suffering, choose to bless God in that circumstance. Choose to worship God in that circumstance. Choose to sing your hymn of praise to him, whatever that sounds like for you, whatever that means, singing or not. Look for ways to point others to him, because I'm thoroughly convinced that when we suffer, God is building an audience around us, and they always are looking. And oh, how we learn from what we see. God will use you in power. And then fourth, I would simply say this, because it was the crux of this passage with Paul and Silas. They were singing hymns. It came from God's word. You need to know, it's important that you know the word of God when times are good so that you can live the word of God when times are tough. Let me say that again. That's what the Equip series is all about. It's important that you know the word of God when times are good so that you can live the word of God when times are tough. It's important. So now, when you're not suffering, now when things are good, now when life seems to be whatever normal is for you, if you're walking in that, it's something different for everyone, whatever that means, if you're in that normal place, now's the time to dig deep into God's word. Now's the time just to memorize it in your heart and in your mind. Now's the time to marinate in God's word, because it's going to help you later when you need it. That's not the time to start searching for it, friends. It's important that we start right now. I saw a quote yesterday from our friends at Four Corners Ministries, the Moody's that we support. This was from their office, not from the Moody's, but this little quote, and I'm afraid I'm going to get it wrong, but it was really powerful and spoke to me, and that is this, that God has not called us to build warehouses. God has called us to build factories. Let me explain the difference. A warehouse just holds things, products. A factory produces things that have a purpose. You see, as a church, we're called to make disciples. We're not called just to have more people show up, sit, be satisfied, and hear some teaching, hear some music, go to Bible study, give some money, and that's sort of like a warehouse. You're filling it with product, but you're not building new tools and new equipment. What God would have us to do is to be a place that is a factory, that we continue to produce disciples. So friends, what I would say to you is the best way you can be a disciple, the best way I can be a disciple, doesn't start coming to church on Sunday morning. It starts with you and God's word on a daily basis, being equipped in the word of God. This is the place to start. I'm not saying don't come. We want you to be here. But start with this. Start with your prayer life. Start with how you serve others. Be equipped for the calling of God in your life. See, it's a daily thing. With your children, we have a wonderful little area back in our kids' area that's set up for the family to have resources there to know how to disciple them. And it's we invite any, if you're new here and you've never been back there, go and see the resources that are there. But I have to tell you, the idea is not that all of our children's workers will be able to equip your children for life. You're going to have to do that, parents, grandparents. But we want to partner with you. It's God's word that's going to do it. Listen, for those of us that are adults and we're trying to figure out still how to live in the marketplace, how to be out in the world and represent Jesus well, we want to help equip you for that, but the best way it's going to happen is you digging into God's word, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, changing the way you think, the way you act, the way we live. So God has a plan, but that plan is not for you and I to show up. The plan is for us to be active in our faith. And as you grow in your faith, it will prepare you then for the times of suffering that are surely to come at some point. So my prayer is that you and I will be ready when the time does come. Would you bow with me? With our heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. What about you? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. This is just private, you and the Lord, but if you're in here and you struggle a little bit with prejudice or racism, in your heart it's been bedded deep down, and so it's even though you've made real progress, you still struggle from time to time. The old fears or anxieties or memories come back. If that's the case, I want to invite you to ask God to continue to do delicate surgery in your life, to transform you, to make you new. Maybe you're here and you struggle because you'd prefer to be passive in your faith. It's simpler, it's quieter. You struggle to want to step up and do the things you know God's called you to, whatever that means for you, something little, big, whatever the case. Friends, I understand. There are days I am very passive in my faith, but I know that God has called me to be active and to live it out. So my prayer, I hope, is the same as yours. God, make me miserable if I don't step up and do the things you call me to. Maybe for some, though, you're in the middle of your suffering. Or maybe you've gone through it and you can testify to the fact that your presence, the presence of the Lord in your life in the midst of that pain was stronger than any other time in your life. Or that as much as you wouldn't ask for it to be that way again, you see now how God used it to bring glory to himself, to draw others to himself. And so we know that we were part of his plan. Maybe you're dealing with something and you want to come and get on your knees. You're struggling. You're suffering through something. Now, somebody will come pray with you. Maybe God's calling you to unite with our faith family. You've been attending for a while and you say, I want to be a part of this faith family. I want to be a part of worshiping, growing, serving together in this place. Whatever God is saying to you. Maybe you want to, we've got some people in the room that I know, they want to be baptized. They've come to know Jesus and they're ready. So maybe you just want to come, take me by the hand and say, I want to be baptized soon. Love to talk about that with you. It shows the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus in you. Whatever God is saying to you. Father God, please have your way among us. My prayer is that in this place today, in this ministry time, that we'd be obedient. Lord, we don't need to see people come. We just simply ask if you're leading someone to, that they would. That we won't feel pressured or coerced. All we would feel is just the unctioning of your Holy Spirit. So God, have your way among us. May we turn our eyes to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.